Isaiah 55, we'll be reading the 13 verses of this chapter. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you also to turn to your Psalters once again, this time in the back section, to page 103 in the back. This is the Canons of Dort, one of the doctrinal standards of our church. And this morning I would like to read just Articles 6 and 8 and 11 and 12. From the third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 6 on page 103. What, therefore, neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old as under the New Testament. And then from Article 8, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what is acceptable to Him, namely, that those who are called should come unto Him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to Him and believe. Article 11. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that, like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And then finally, Article 12. And this is that regeneration, so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. And this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that, after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted, or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore man also himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. This is the confession of our church. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us, we have for the last several weeks together been studying the doctrines of God's grace, looking at that beautiful gift of salvation God has given to us, and using as our outline for that the Canons of Dort, one of our doctrinal confessions. We have seen the beauty of unconditional election, what God has chosen to do, save a people for His very own. We have seen for whom that salvation was given. For each and every one of the elect was the atonement made. And now this morning we talk about the manner in which God chooses to save. Through grace that is irresistible. We talked a few weeks ago about the third and fourth heads of doctrine, how these are always referred to together. The third head of doctrine deals with man's depravity. The fourth head of doctrine deals with God's grace. And they are never to be taken asunder, but always looked at together. We don't simply wallow in our sin. We don't wallow in our lost condition. But we quickly look to the grace of God. We talked about total depravity as the backdrop now for God's grace that is irresistible. That man is not as bad as he possibly can be, but that every part of man is stained with sin. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, everything we do tainted by that sinful nature. We have talked about man's free will. That man in Adam was created with a free will, able to sin or able not to sin. But in the fall, that will became fallen. And now man will freely choose the wrong every chance he gets. Remember the story, children? A bowl of Brussels sprouts and a bowl of candy. Which will you choose? You will always freely choose what is not best for you. Our wills fallen in sin. We have talked about the Bible's description of our totally depraved condition as dead in transgressions and sins. Not merely sick, not merely ailing, not needing a band-aid, but man being dead like a dead man on the road who needs someone else to come and to revive him. And in light of that condition, that dead spiritual condition in which we can do nothing to save ourselves, we see the glory, we see the beauty of the grace of God. Grace that is irresistible. Grace that makes us alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what we talk about today. As we have seen in the past, some of these beautiful truths, these glorious doctrines, have been misunderstood or perhaps even misquoted. When we talk about irresistible grace, we do not mean that everyone who externally hears the gospel will automatically repent. We don't believe that somehow in the act of preaching the gospel itself there is a salvific force. Not everyone who hears will repent. That's not what we mean by irresistible grace. We do not mean that for a time man can appear to resist the call of God. Perhaps some of you have gone through that. You sense that work of God in your heart and tried to push off that work. Irresistible grace does not mean that for a time we cannot try to withstand the grace of God. What it does mean is that we can never fully and effectively resist. Those whom God calls, He calls effectively. And everyone and each one of the elect will respond to that call. It is grace that is irresistible. We see this beautiful prophecy in Isaiah 55. The call of God goes out, and it is a sincere call. Verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The call to come. The call to join the feast. And the call goes out to everyone. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. When God calls, He calls sincerely. But as He calls, we recognize that left in our fallen, sinful condition, we cannot of ourselves respond. The call is sincere, but left to ourselves, we can't respond to the call. What does Isaiah say? Verse 2, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? He says, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. That is, we are unable of purchasing this gift. We don't have any money. And even if we did, we would spend it on something else, on things that do not satisfy. Why do that? The prophet says. Come. Come and enjoy the feast. The call is effective, and when accompanied by the Holy Spirit, it carries in itself the ability to respond. It is a call that comes from God Himself. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. I will make a covenant with you. God is the one who acts. A covenant, children, is a relationship based on promises and obligations. God says, I will make a covenant with you. I will come to you and make a covenant. And God in that covenant says, I will be a God to you, and you will be my people. God comes to us with the sincere call, come unto me. And when that call is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, we say, oh yes, you will be our God, and we will respond, and we will be your people. And because the call comes from God, a sincere call, an effective call, as our confession says, God calls unfeignedly, then His people will come to Him. His people will respond, and that grace that is irresistible is given to a dead person, to one dead in transgressions and sins, and God then makes them alive. Were it not for that, the rest of this wouldn't make any sense. If God was not the one active and God was not the one enlivening, then the rest of what Isaiah says doesn't make sense to us, because it takes God and His miraculous work to bring us to life. He says in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Seek the Lord while He may be found. God, after bringing us to life, says, now come and seek me while I am near, while I may be found, while I am in your presence. It is God who initiates. It is God's timing. Seek me when I am near you. Seek me when I can be found. That miraculous work that takes the dead man and brings him to life now gives him the desire to go on and to seek God while he is near. As we have seen a number of times in this series, we don't want to simply go back to the confession to find our truth. We want to go back to the Word of God. And there are several texts in Scripture we should be aware of that speak about the fact that God is the initiator in this call of salvation and calls forth our response. We think of a text like John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we read these words in verse 44. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's a text you need to know. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is a grace that calls and that irresistibly draws us toward God. Not our will, not our decision, but a response to God's call. We think also of a text like Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we read, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Who is at work? God is the one calling. God is the one justifying. God is the one glorifying. His miraculous work to bring us to the place that we now can seek Him and look after Him and call to Him. A miraculous, powerful work of God. A work that calls forth our response. As once again today, the gospel call is given. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. God is near. We are in His presence. Seek Him now while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. If you are here this morning and you have not confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, this is the time. This is what the prophet is speaking about. Seek God today. He is powerful. He is active. He is working. And He is calling forth from you the response of faith and repentance. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah goes on. And he says in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Let the wicked forsake his way. Now left to himself, the wicked would never forsake his way. The wicked would never turn from his sin. The wicked enjoys his sin. The wicked embraces his sin. The wicked wallows in his sin. But the mighty, powerful, effective call from God comes. And the Spirit is at work. And suddenly those old sins, which seem so tempting and so enjoyable to us, we now see as an offense to a holy God. And we are called to forsake the old way of life. Forsake the old way of living. Turn away from the sinful path. And walk in the path of righteousness. God is at work. God is changing hearts. God is regenerating. God is giving new life. Don't go back to the former way. Don't go back to the sinful life. But as you leave church today, as you go back to work or to school tomorrow, turn away from those transgressions. Turn away from those temptations. God has called you today to forsake the wicked ways. And if the Spirit is working inside you, you will, by God's grace, begin to turn away. You'll begin to reject that sinful way of life. God's Spirit works in the lives of His people. Again, another picture, another prophetic picture of that from Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where the prophet says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Removing the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. Those stony, hard, callous hearts that do not want to follow God are changed, are broken, are replaced with fleshy hearts that are pliable, that are willing, that desire to follow after God's ways. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. For God is powerful and active. God is at work. God is calling you to faith, to repentance, to turn away from the old way of life, and to live in a way that is pleasing unto Him. The Spirit is at work. The Spirit is active. What is the nature of that work? Is that a mysterious work? Is that a strange work? The Spirit actually works in very regular, ordinary ways. The Spirit has a tool that He uses, children. Now, some of you maybe have dads that do construction projects around the house. Maybe your dad has a toolbox, and in that tool he's got a hammer. The hammer nails. He's got a screwdriver to turn screws, and that's all I've got in my toolbox. I can't do much, I guess. You have tools for a job. The Spirit has a tool that He uses. A simple but effective tool. And that tool is the Word of God. Verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The word is the tool of the Spirit that He uses to bring that glorious message to us. The picture is given to us in verse 10. The pictures of rain and snow coming to water the earth, making it spring forth, making it sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, are pictures of life, of action, of creation. That's what the Spirit does. He takes those cold stone hearts, He changes them to hearts of flesh, and new life comes forth. And God's Word is that tool the Spirit uses to bring about the transformation. My Word goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return empty. It shall accomplish that for which I purpose. The Word of God is a powerful and effective tool. Not simply in the external preaching. This is where it begins. But it is the external preaching accompanied by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of that Word to miraculously touch hearts and lives. For where the Word of God is preached, where the Gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit is then active. Our confession says in Article 6, "What therefore neither the light of nature nor the law of God could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word," or ministry of reconciliation, "which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old as under the New Testament." It is the Spirit using the Word to change hearts. Article 11, "But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised." God is at work this morning in the preaching of the Word. God is at work today in the declaration of the gospel that Jesus Christ has come. He is a sinner Savior. But it is more than the external call. The Spirit must be at work in you today. We have all heard the same word. We have all heard the same sermon. Some will walk away and say, "That is the most strange thing I've ever heard in my life. The call to repent and believe in a dead Jew." Some will hear where the Spirit of God is powerfully active and those hearts begin to soften. If that is the case today, if in this call of the gospel to repent and believe, do not try to resist the grace of God. Do not throw up roadblocks, either saying that I'm not good enough or that I'm not worthy. That's exactly the point. We are unworthy, dead in transgressions and sins. And God comes and makes us alive by the power of His Spirit. One of the songs that we sing in our Psalter hymnal, "I sought the Lord and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me." If this morning your soul is being moved, it is the Spirit of God at work. Do not even try to resist His grace. It is irresistible. And in hearing that call to faith and repentance, in embracing this glorious truth, this is the path of God's blessing. Verse 12, "You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands." You will go out with joy, be led forth with peace. This is where true happiness lies. In embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in rejecting the old ways of life, in following after Him, you want joy, you want happiness, you want peace. The gospel is the way. Embracing Jesus Christ is the way. And today is the day of salvation. The prophet says, "Instead of a thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of a briar shall come up the myrtle." Not these thorny, spindly, spiky plants, but beautiful, lush green. Oh, we could talk other places in Scripture where man is described as a tree by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The beautiful picture is a man planted by the streams and God providing for him. That's the blessing for those who believe. Joy and peace and provision by God. And all of this, the prophet says, shall make a name for the Lord. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God receives the glory. God receives the praise. He is the one at work. He is the one who calls. He is the one who enlivens. And when we embrace the glories of that gospel, we say all praise and honor and glory to God that He would see fit in His boundless mercy to save a sinner like me. Grace that is irresistible. My friends, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let us turn to the Lord, for He will abundantly pardon, and we will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. Amen. Lord our God, what a great and marvelous God You are. And what a glorious salvation You have given to us. Nothing of ourselves, all of You. Nothing of our work, but the work of Jesus Christ. And You have called us. You have called us with the wonderful words of the gospel, seek Me while I may be found. Oh Lord God, move mightily, move powerfully in our hearts today. That as we leave this house of worship, we may commit ourselves to once again, by the power of Your Spirit, seeking after You, forsaking our wicked ways. For this is the path of blessing. This is the wonderful gift You've given to us of walking in the ways of Your righteousness. Hear our prayer, O God, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.